So we're carrying on with Nehemiah. We're nearly there. I think next week might be the last one, but don't quote me on that if it's not. But I think next week might be the last one before we move on to something new. And we're up to chapter 10, which is what we're looking at this morning. And I'm really kind of focusing in on verses 28 to 31, which is what Ellie read for us. Now, I don't know what you wanted to be when you were a youngster. I remember Eric a while ago did a sermon where he kind of went through what the most common jobs that people wanted to do when they grew up. And it got me to thinking about what I wanted to do when I was a kid. That's not actually me, but that's what I wanted to be when I was a kid for a while. Not really seriously, but I was fascinated by the army. I loved playing war games at school, shooting my classmates, wasn't allowed to shoot the teachers, kind of just playing war games with my brother at home. I was really fascinated about the army. And as I grew up into a teenager, I read books about the SAS and was really interested about the SAS and thought about maybe, possibly one day I could be in the SAS. Well, kind of as I've grown up, I've come to the realization that maybe the army isn't the right job for me. Maybe I'm not cut out to be in the army. And there's a few reasons for that. The first one is ironing. I'm hopeless at ironing. And I've seen some documentaries about the services, and one of the things they make you do when you're a new recruit is just do lots of ironings. And you have to kind of do it to a very specific way. You have to get a ruler out, and it has to be perfect. And it all has to be hung up in your locker exactly right, otherwise you get someone shouting at you. And I would probably just get my iron out. Whenever I've tried to do ironing, you know, kind of the water spurts out and stains your clothes. That just always happens to me. So ironing for me is not a good thing. Also, I really like my sleep. I really like my sleep. And as a soldier, you have to get woken up at 5:30 in the morning, or you have to go out and exercise for 3 days, and you're not allowed to sleep. Or you might have to kind of get a lie down in a wood somewhere and pull your sleeping bag out in the pouring rain. That's just not good for me. I wouldn't cope with that. And also, just really not very good when people shout at me. I'm quite a sensitive soul, really. I'm not a manly man. I'll stop it there before I say anything else. But get myself into a lot of trouble there. But I'm not kind of one of those guys that really takes well to someone being right up in my face, some scary sergeant with smelly breath, shouting, "Noble, do this right now!" I'd probably just run out the room and cry. And thanks, Ian. But I think there is one thing that I'd be good at in the army, and that's doing what I'm told. I'm actually really very good at doing what I'm told. When Marie tells me to put the bins out, I do it straight away. When she tells me to cut the grass, I do it straight away. I'm really good at doing what I'm told. So I'm really good at being obedient. And obedience is what we're looking at this morning as we look at this passage in Nehemiah, as we look at this section. But it's obedience that's completely different to the picture of that soldier I gave you. It's completely different to that sergeant shouting in your face, "Do this right now." This is obedience to God. And yes, God is the creator of the universe. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. But he's our Heavenly Father, isn't he? He cares for us deeply. He loves us deeply. He sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us in our place. That's the kind of God that is calling us to be obedient to him. So yes, obedience is hard, but in that context, obedience to God who gave his own son to die for us. That's a different kind of obedience, and that's the obedience that we're looking at this morning. So as we look at this passage this morning, we see that the Israelites, who are God's special people, it's this God's special nation that he's created from Abraham. He promised Abraham years earlier that he'd make a nation through him. And we see in Exodus the creation of that nation. And God gave them their own country, and he gave them some rules to follow. So at this point, in Nehemiah, they've rebuilt the city. They've rebuilt Jerusalem that was destroyed, because in the past, the people disobeyed God. They didn't follow the way that he wanted them to live. And that ended in the destruction of their country and their city. And as we read, as Eric preached on last week in chapter 9, we see an amazing confession from the people. They say to God, "You know what? We got it wrong. We know we got it wrong. We know that's why our city was destroyed. But God has been gracious and he's rebuilt the city. He's rebuilt the country." And they've come to this point where last week they were saying, "God, we're sorry. We realize what we've got wrong." But this week in chapter 10, we get to the point where they say, "Okay, we're going to look forward. Last week we looked back at what we got wrong, but this week we're looking forward about how we're going to live in response to that amazing grace, that amazing second chance that you've given us. And that leads us into my first point, which is a life-transforming church obeys God's word. And that's looking at verse 29 of chapter 10, where it says, "All these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord." See, in this verse, we see how seriously they're taking this. There's a curse and an oath. It just really illustrates how serious they're taking this. The change in heart that has happened to them back in chapter 9 when they confessed all of their sins to God. It's a changing heart, isn't it? And it's a changing heart that God does to every single one of us when we become a Christian. He changes our heart to say, actually, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for God. And that's what being a Christian is, isn't it? But in this, what they're actually promising to obey here is God's law, the Old Testament law that God gave his people in Exodus. When he gave them the Ten Commandments, so he's brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He's just about to put them into the Promised Land, and he gives them his law. He gives them the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 of Exodus, and then further on from that, he kind of spells out the law in more detail. And he's saying to them, this is how I want you to live as a nation. This is how I want you to live as my people. But kind of looking, I put a verse of Exodus up there. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. So just before he gives them the law, back in the Old Testament, back in Exodus, he says this to them. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." See, God is saying to them back in Exodus, right there back at the start when he gave them the law, if you follow me and obey these rules, and as a nation, as my special people, you will be blessed. So if you obey me, obey my words that I'm giving you, as a nation, you will be my treasured possession. You will be blessed. So they'll be successful as a nation. They'll be fruitful as a nation. And as we know, they got it wrong. They were fruitful for a while, but they got it wrong, and they went into exile, and the nation was destroyed. And then God recreated the nation. He acted in grace to bring them back. And that's what we see in Nehemiah, at that point where God has brought them back. Not only does he promise to bless them as a nation, but he promises to make them a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests in that last bit there. And what God is, the idea of a priest was that they were a mediator between people and God. See, people were sinful and God was perfectly holy. And no one could come into God's presence because of God's amazing holiness. And the idea of a priest was that they were a go-between, so they had to go through special rituals to make themselves clean. They were born from a certain tribe, the Levite tribe. And they were God's chosen people to be an intermediate between us and God so that we could come in to God's presence. And the idea of a kingdom of priests is that actually all of Israel, all of God's people, would be a priest, would be a mediator between the nations around them and God. So what God is saying here in that verse of Exodus is that if they follow his rules, if they obey his commands, then God will not only bless them as a nation, but he will reach the nations around them and bring them into faith as well, to bring them into a relationship with God. So we want to be a transforming church, don't we? It's on our banner there. We want to be a church and continue to be a church that is transforming lives, don't we? We want to be a church where the lives of us as members, where our lives are radically changed, radically transformed, where we grow in our faith, grow in our maturity. But also we want to be a church that is reaching out and transforming the lives of all of those around us that don't yet know Jesus. All of those in our workplaces, our neighbours, our families, our friends, our sports clubs, our knitting clubs, whatever we're involved in. We want to be a church that is reaching out and transforming the lives of those around us. See, we want to be a church where we see people coming to faith and growing in their faith. People coming to faith and growing in their faith. But the question is, we live in a time after Jesus, don't we? We don't have to follow the Old Testament law as God explained it and Moses gave the people back in Exodus. We don't have to follow it the way that they did, because Jesus has lived it and followed that law on our behalf. Jesus followed that law perfectly for us. So when God looks at us, he sees the life that Jesus has already lived. So we don't have to follow it word for word, but we do still have to follow and obey God, don't we? Because that's what being a Christian is. As I've already said, we, as a Christian, we say, do you know what? I'm not going to live my life anymore for myself, but I'm going to live my life for God. I'm going to live my life in obedience for God. And we know that God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. We know, although it's obeying, it's the best way to live for us. God knows us and cares for us. He's our Heavenly Father. And obeying him is what's best for us, even if it doesn't really feel like it at the time. So we have to live our lives the way that God wants us to live our lives. We have to live our lives in obedience to him. And God tells us how to do that through the Bible. So it's through the Bible that God speaks to us, and it's through the Bible that God tells us how he wants us to live our lives. So I've put 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 up there. And it says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, Paul is one of the apostles, one of the special people that had special authority after Jesus' time to teach the church and to build the church. And he's writing to someone called Timothy here, who's one of the first pastors of a church. And he's writing to him and he's telling him, teach the Bible. Teach the whole of the Bible. And at that time, the church that Timothy was a pastor of would have been a mix of Jews, so people that would have grown up knowing the Old Testament, knowing the Bible in and out. They would have been taught the stories from a kid. They would have read the Bible. They would have read it in synagogue and heard it taught. And there also would have been people that were Gentiles, that weren't Jews, that probably wouldn't have known much about the Bible at all. Really wouldn't have known about all the stories from the Old Testament. Wouldn't have known about the law. But what Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, teach the Bible to all of them. Teach the Bible to them. And he's saying that through the Bible being taught, that actually hearing God's own words. It says God breathed. That's God's own words. So the Bible we have is God's own words speaking to us. And as we read the Bible, as we teach the Bible, people will be saved. People will come to faith. And people will be growing in their relationship with God, growing in their maturity as a believer. And in many ways, this is the opposite to what we sometimes might think, isn't it? So sometimes there are churches that say the way to reach non-believers, the way to reach people that don't know Jesus, is actually to teach less of the Bible. Or not even teach the Bible at all in some cases. They say it's outdated, they say it's confusing, they say it's not relevant anymore. And teaching it in churches will only put people off Christianity. But the reality is, we only have to look around at the churches in our nation and see that the churches that have given up on the Bible, given up on teaching the Bible and living the Bible obediently, are the churches that we see dying out around us. And the churches that we see flourishing, the churches that we see growing, making new converts, the Lord adding to their number daily, are the churches that are serious about teaching God's word, about teaching the Bible. See, a transforming church obeys God's word. So we see here in chapter 10 that the people are making a very serious oath to obey God's word. But we also see in verse 28 that the people are making that they separated themselves from the neighboring peoples. They said they separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God. And this leads us into my second point, which is a life-transforming church is different to the world around us. See, the promise one of the promises that God made when he gave the Israelites the law was that if they followed the law, they would be a holy nation. So if I go back to that passage in Exodus, it says, I will make you a holy nation. Now the idea of holy, and the word holy means to be set apart, to be different, to be set apart from what's around them. And God wants his people to be different to the world around. He wants us to live our lives in a different way, with different priorities, with different agendas. He wants us to live differently to the world around us. And that kind of manifests itself in very different ways that we live. So God is saying that he wants them to be a blessing to the world, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And he's going to do that by making them separate, by making them holy. And I've got another passage, which is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. And Peter really picks up on this theme in his letter. This is a New Testament letter to one of the early churches. I've not put it all on the slide because it's too much to put on there, but I'll read it out to you. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So Peter here is really spelling out for them what God was saying in Exodus, that if you live a unique life, if you live a life that is dedicated to what God has said to us through his word, then God will use us to reach, to be a kingdom of priests, to reach the world around us and to bring people to faith. That's why I read that last verse out again. That's people coming to faith through the way that we live differently as individuals and through the way that we live differently as a church. I became a Christian 19 years ago in August, actually. So it's about 19 years ago, a couple of weeks ago. So it's about the time that the A-level results came out. And I was on a Scripps Union camp, which is one of the camps Ross was going on about Soul Survivor. I've never been to Soul Survivor, but this was kind of an outdoor pursuits camp where they had talks in the morning and a Bible study in the evening. It's run by Scripps Union, which is a Christian camp. And it was just a really amazing time for me. But it's also where I became a Christian. I had one of those conversions where one minute I wasn't a Christian and the next minute I was. Because during that week, while we were on the camp, they really explained to me what it was to be a Christian. We looked at the book of John, really looked at who Jesus was and how I was sinful. And it just kind of went through the whole of the gospel. And it was during that week that actually I came to that moment where I realized that I needed to give my life to God. I needed to stop living my life for myself. And I needed to give my life to God. And at the end of one of the meetings, I sat with my tent leader and we prayed together. So I had one of those conversions where I prayed and I was a Christian. And I know that's different for lots of people. People come to faith in lots of different ways. But the reason I was on that camp was because my best friend at school was a Christian. And I looked at his life and I wanted what he had. I looked at his life and I could see the difference that it made to him. You know, we were all sort of teenagers at that time. You know what teenagers are like. You know, we were getting into drinking and smoking and just being silly teenagers and doing silly stuff. But my friend was different. He was brave enough to, as a teenager, to live a different life to the rest of us all around him. And that's not easy at any age, but I imagine as a teenager that's particularly different, to stand out from the crowd and be different. But because he did that, because he lived that way, because he was faithful to living out his faith at school, it meant that I became a Christian. I wouldn't be standing here this morning if he hadn't have done that, sorry. No, if he had not lived that way, I wouldn't be standing here this morning. Now, some of you might be wishing I wasn't standing here, but but I wouldn't be a Christian if he hadn't have lived that way at school. And I'm so grateful for him. So grateful that he was committed to living that way at school. And I just want to say, we can't overstate the difference that it makes living a holy life. Living a different life the way that God has called us, we can't overstate what a difference that makes. And I know a lot of us feel when we go to work, we're not making any difference. We're not making any difference with our kids or our partners or wherever God has placed us. We just feel like we're not making any difference. But the promise that God gives us is that if we live out his words, if we live out this way, then he will use us as individuals and he will use us as a church. Now, we don't always see the way that God uses us, but he will use us. Being a unique community is so attractive. It's what I just look at my work colleagues and I just see that they're longing for that kind of community. They're longing for that kind of acceptance. We have something very special as a church, very special to show the world around us. And we can use it. Now, there is a downside of being different, isn't there? There is, we look at Jesus' life. There were those that loved him. They listened to everything he said. They followed him. They gave up everything to follow him. There were those that were a little bit interested. They were kind of amazed by his miracles and thought that was pretty cool. And there were those that hated him. There were those that arrested him, persecuted him, and killed him. And we see the same for the early church. We see that in the book of Acts. There's those three groups. Those that believed what was said and became Christians. Those that were a little bit interested. And those that strongly objected and gave opposition. And we see just in the book of Nehemiah, the opposition of Sanballat, who was one of the officials. He did everything he could to stop the city of Nehemiah being built. So there is a downside for us as Christians. There is a downside for living a different life. And a temptation for us is just to be the same as everyone else. Just be the same as everyone else. I came across this quote in a blog a couple of weeks ago. It's from the head of Christian Medical Fellowship, and this is a quote that he put in his blog article. He says, "Tolerance once meant respectful disagreement. Now it seems to mean affirm my beliefs and celebrate my behavior, or else." So we're living in a society that is becoming more and more secular, really kind of aggressively secular, and through the media and through the political establishment, it's getting harder for us to be as Christians. It's getting harder for us to hold the beliefs that we believe and to live the lifestyle that we believe God is calling us to do through his word. It's a really kind of hostile, aggressive attack through the media and through politics. And often we can be branded as extremists, as fundamentalists, and even as bigots. And the temptation for us is actually, do you know what? I'm just going to keep my head down. I'm not going to be different to the world around us. I'm not going to be different in any way. And that's what Israel had done, isn't it? That's what Israel had done in the past. That actually just become like all the other nations around them. They said, we don't want to be different. We don't want to be unique. We want to be the same as all the nations around them. And they'd given up on being different to the world. Now, we're at a very significant time for us as a church, aren't we? We're about to launch multi-site. I can't remember how many hours it was. Is it 4 weeks? 600 and something hours, was it? Don't quote me on that. It's a really exciting time for us. It's a really important time for us as a church. It's an amazing opportunity that we have to see many more lives transformed. I mean, God has really been blessing us as a church. Ever since it started 60-odd years ago, God has really been blessing us as a church. And we're at another stage where we're going to move forward and to reach even more people, transform even more lives, see even more people coming to faith, seeing even more people growing in their faith, lives being transformed. So let's be a church that holds on to teaching and obeying the Bible, to following and obeying God's commands to us through his word to us. Let's carry on being a church that is different to the world around us, a church that lives differently where God has placed us. And let's pray that we see many, many lives transformed us through the work that we do as a church, through each one of us. We all have our part to play, and we all are playing our part, even if we don't think we're doing very much. God is using you in amazing ways if you follow his word and if you live out his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God who speaks to us.
Thank you that your word transforms us to bring us to faith and to grow us deeper in our relationship with you. Please help us as your church to remain committed and faithful to your word, helping us to obey you fully. And Lord, we long and we're desperate to see lives transformed. Please work through us as a church to transform the lives of those in the world around us and also our lives here for those of us here in this church.